I invite you to stand now for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to John, reading in the 6th chapter. When the crowds had found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then the crowd said to Jesus, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to Jesus, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you," that's where it ends, "and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you have called us together so that we might worship you. And we thank you especially for the gift of your holy word. And I ask now that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would guide the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Is there anything better than the smell of bread baking? Who loves that aroma, that smell of bread baking? It fills the house. My great-grandmother baked bread for her family every other day. And I loved going into her home because that aroma would just greet me. And even to this day, when I smell bread or bread baking, it remembers me of her home, and it's a wonderful memory of home. Memories are important things. In fact, it used to be that realtors would tell potential home buyers to bake something before those potential buyers would enter your home because it would enhance the possibility of you selling your house because it would invoke a special memory. Memories are very powerful. Victoria Lynn Garvey in the Christian Century wrote this about memory. "Memory goes a long way towards making us who we are. It reminds us of our roots, of who has shaped us, of the events and people who have helped to form our values and our beliefs, and our ability to trust and to love. Memory may even, with a little imagination, point us to our futures. And the strongest of memories, triggered by the senses, tend to endure. They stay with us throughout our lives, the best of them as comfort. My memory of the bread leads me to wonder if it was the memory of bread that caused the crowds to track down Jesus. Was it the memory of having been fed on the hillside what brought them to find Christ?" Last week, the gospel lesson was the story of Jesus feeding the multitudes with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was a crowd of over 5,000 because the gospel tells us that there were 5,000 men, but we know that women and children were on that hillside as well. And as Pastor Caleb reminded us, it seemed to the disciples an impossible task, an impossible mission to feed that many people, especially with what seemed like a scarce amount. But in God's economy, in God's world, there is no scarcity, there's only abundance. And we see that Jesus was able to take those 5 simple barley loaves and those 2 fish and feed that multitude until they were full, with 12 baskets left over. In God's economy, there is no scarcity. There is only abundance, and nothing is ever impossible with God. The crowd sought out Jesus. They came to Capernaum, where he had come with the disciples, and they wonder how he got there, because in the story before, the disciples take off on one boat, and Jesus' boat is left behind. Jesus has miraculously walked across the sea to meet the disciples, and then to finally land at Capernaum. The crowds get there even before the disciples and Jesus do. And Jesus perceives their excitement. He perceives that they have been following him, chasing after him. But he also perceives that perhaps they had the wrong motives, that they had the wrong reasons. Scripture tells us they want to make him king. Jesus wonders if they have come just for another free meal. And they want a sign, as if that multiplication of the loaves and fishes were not enough. They want a sign that truly this is someone important enough to follow. And then they want to know what it is that they have to do to win God's approval. What is it that we must do to receive this gift of God? As I said, Jesus quickly realizes that they are following him, chasing after him for all the wrong reasons. They believe that Christ can make their lives better, but on their terms, under their conditions, and in their categories. Jesus wants to give them life, and they want an improved lifestyle. Jesus wants to give them life, and they just want an improved lifestyle. The crowds are preoccupied with what they see as their immediate needs and the benefits that Christ can provide. But this has kept them from seeing what really matters. Jesus reminds them and us not to work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, that food that Christ alone is able to provide. When Jesus mentions the food that perishes, I wonder what bread we have filled ourselves with that substitutes for the bread of life. Have we, like the crowds, longed for a religion of convenience, a faith that satisfies our wants and our needs, rather than allowing ourselves to be challenged to seek out that food that endures? Do we feed on the belief that God's role in our life is to make the life we have designed and planned just work out smoothly? Do we feed on misconceptions about God and God's will? Do we just want our needs met, forgetting about what it is that God wants? A few years ago, I was working with a troubled teenager, and at one point in his life, he decided that he was an atheist. He was an atheist and no longer believed in God, because his response to me was, God had not made his life easy. God had not been there to do what he wanted God to do. God was not the one who had blessed his life. He felt like God had somehow cursed him. He had really missed the point of who God was and what God was offering him. He missed the idea that God was there to sustain him and to help him to endure during difficult times. But because he fed on those lies about who God was and what he thought God could do, he decided to abandon God, to let God go. He had fed on the food that perishes, not on the food that would lead to eternal life. Many Christians are in the same boat as that young man. In fact, many folks become Christians because of what they think that they can get out of the experience, what they can get from belonging to a faith community even. In the 19th century, there were folks in China and Asia who were labeled as rice Christians, well-meaning men and women who would convert to Christianity, become part of that missionary church, because their needs were met, their physical needs were met. They were given rice. They were given rice, rice that they needed to eat, rice that they needed for their physical endurance and to survive. But as soon as they had their fill of that rice. As soon as they were in a better place, they left the church. They left Christ. They were working only for the food that perishes, not for the food that endures. The same thing happened in Eastern Europe at the time when the church was hoping for democracy. People fled to the churches so that they could be a part of that movement. And once the dictators, once the oppressive governments were no longer in place, people left the church. They had been fed on food that perishes rather than the food that endures to eternal life. I don't know what happened here in Muncie, but when I was serving in Fishkill right after 9/11, there was a surge in church attendance. People came because they were afraid. People wanted hope and they wanted assurance. But quickly after that, the crowds left, the numbers dwindled. They had been fed on food that would perish rather than feeding upon the bread of life. That question lingers for us today. Would we rather have our stomachs filled, our plans fulfilled, and our fears released than have our souls fed? The crowds that come to Jesus, they long for a sign. They want another miracle like that manna in the wilderness, that manna in the wilderness that they believe that Moses provided for the people. They look to the past, and they are mistakenly giving Moses the credit for that life-sustaining feast. In fact, the manna would perish if they tried to keep it overnight or if they tried to gather more than they needed. That was not the food that was going to endure. And Jesus quickly corrects their thinking. It was not Moses that gave them manna in the wilderness. It was a gift of God. It was a gift from God, a living God, that continues to give that gift of sustaining food, the bread of life. It's God who continues to give through the gift of Jesus Christ. And that gift only needs to be received. The only thing necessary to receive that food that lasts is to believe in Jesus Christ, to accept that grace and that love, that forgiveness, for that's the bread. That's the bread that will sustain us and endure forever. We probably are all aware of what it meant at one time in our lives to be hungry. Truly, in the United States, none of us are starving. But for us, there may have been some hunger pangs once in a while. Perhaps you skipped lunch. And so you know that feeling of being physically hungry. But how many of you have truly felt spiritually hungry? How many of you have hungered for the bread of life? How many of you have realized that if you didn't have that bread of life, truly you would starve to death? For it's only that bread of life that is Jesus, that can sustain us and that will endure. Too many of us don't realize what it is that we hunger for. We don't hunger for bread or food on our table, but we do hunger for deeper connections. We hunger for meaning in our lives. We hunger for assurance, and we hunger for hope. Too often, we fill that void in our lives, and we fill that hunger with things that will never help us to be saved or to persevere, to endure. We fill it with things like material possessions or accomplishments, power and prestige. We fill it with all the things that threaten to become addictions, alcohol, drugs, sex, and work. We fill our lives, we fill that void, that hunger, with things that are not the food that endures, but the food that will perish. None of these will ever satisfy us. We will always want more. It's only the bread of life that can fill that spiritual hunger that we have in our living. We might all spend some time in God's Word. We might devote a few minutes to prayer. We might occasionally think about Christ. But do we feed upon Christ as if our lives depended upon it? Do we truly recognize that we could starve to death without Jesus Christ? We truly aren't filled by eating perishable food. We are filled only by feasting on God's word and believing that Jesus Christ is the only one who can ever save us. The crowds also wondered out loud what it was that they must do to have that gift of bread. It's an age-old question, and we still hear it asked today. What must we do? What must we do to please God? What must we do to earn salvation? What must we do to get into heaven? Truly, it's not about anything we can ever do. It's about what God has already done. It's about what God continues to do. Regrettably, we all continue to strive to win God's approval, forgetting that there is nothing we can do to earn God's love. It's a free gift. It's grace. And all God ever asks of any of us is that we receive it. David Hull, writing about this passage, says this: "To this day, our churches are filled with people who work hard to please God with acts of justice and mercy, demonstrations of personal holiness, commitments to evangelism and missions, and time spent in prayer and worship. We say that salvation does not come by works, but every preacher can name folks who seem to live, act, and work as if eternity hangs in the balance, depending on what good work is done next. Such a mindset is hardwired into the Protestant work ethic and the Roman Catholic traditions that pervade our land. While such an attitude keeps the church afloat, it can also become a very heavy load for folks to carry. There must be a better way." David Hull writes, "Grace is the better way. Jesus reminds his listeners that the food that endures is what the Son of Man will give you. This bread of life is not something we must earn by the work that we do. It's a gift. Grace always is. Grace is a gift given, but it also must be a gift received. Jesus makes sure that his listeners get both sides of the coin. When they press to know what they must do to perform in a way that is acceptable to God, Jesus reminds them that their work is to receive grace. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The wondrous gift of the bread of heaven has been given from God's grace. Now we eat of this bread and receive it by faith. With glad hearts, we accept the gift of this bread, and then we are set free to serve Christ and to participate in the powerful reign of God through the offering of our lives. The bread of life is free and offered to one and all. All we need to do is to receive it. And after we have received this wonderful gift, after we have continued to feed on the bread of life, how do our lives change? What change comes upon us because we have received this gift of Jesus Christ? Part of the answer to that question was in the reading that Ruth shared with us this morning from Ephesians. Paul, writing to that troubled church in Ephesians, has spent the first three chapters laying down the theological foundation of the importance of Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus, and that that's a free gift of salvation offered to one and all. And now here, beginning in chapter 4, he starts to lay out the ethics, the practical way that that's lived out. How do we lead a life worthy of our calling? And for Paul, calling was upon each and every one of us. It wasn't a special calling that Pastor Caleb had or Pastor Arlene has. It wasn't a special calling that the leaders of the congregation had. It was a calling that was on everyone, a call to accept Jesus Christ and to believe in him. How does one lead a life worthy of that calling? And Paul said it's a life that's led in gratitude, in unity, in hope, in speaking the truth in love. It's a life that's lived by sharing the gifts that God has so abundantly given you, to sharing those gifts for the good of others. Paul reminds the Ephesians and us that we are here for a greater purpose than our own purposes. Our purpose is to serve the risen Lord and to build up others, to help others to know that free gift of grace, to help others hear that invitation to feed upon the bread that endures rather than the bread that perishes, the food that perishes. Our job is to use what God has so abundantly given us so that others might know Christ. It's a purpose greater than ourselves. It's a purpose that's for God's glory and not for our own. We need to constantly remind ourselves that all that we do, all the work we do, all the gifts and the ways we share those gifts are not for our own benefit, but are for the benefit of others, to God's glory. We are a busy church. We have a lot going on. There are many ministries and programs and opportunities to serve the community and to serve others. But in that service, in those ministries, in that program, is there always an invitation to know Christ? Is there always an invitation to feed upon the bread of life? Is there always an opportunity to grow deeper and to invite others on that journey? Or do we just do it for ourselves instead of forgetting that the larger purpose is to build up God's kingdom, to build up the community of faith? How is it that we invite others to come to know Christ, the bread of life? How do we help others to seek out meaning and connectedness and assurance and hope in all that we do here? How is it that we convince others that what they feed upon too often is perishable, where Christ is imperishable and endures forever? In closing, I'd like to share a little story that's been recounted by Bishop Will Willimon. And Bishop Willimon writes, "I read recently about a rabbi who died in England. His obituary told of his life, how when he was a young boy, he and his family were prisoners in a Nazi death camp. In the camp, the prisoners were given just barely enough food to survive, some grain, a bit of stale bread, and a few grams of lard each week. But despite their harsh environment, this boy's family continued to observe the Sabbath, somehow managing to scrounge up a piece of candle and a little food each week. They said the Sabbath prayers and pronounced the Sabbath blessings. One week, however, there was no candle. So when the evening came and the Sabbath was at hand, the boy's father took some of their precious lard and molded it around a bit of string. Lighting this makeshift candle, he began to lead his family in the prayers of blessings. His son was enraged. When the prayers were done, he confronted his father. 'How could you do that? How could you waste that, what little lard we have, to make a candle? It's the only food we have.' And his father responded, 'Son, without food we can live for several days. Without hope, we cannot live an hour. Without food, we can live several days, but without hope, we cannot live an hour.' Jesus says to all who would hear, 'Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, the very bread of life. Amen.'" And let us pray. Holy God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. And we thank you that truly your Son is the bread of life that can sustain us, that can fill our hungry souls, and that continue to help us to endure throughout all life's ups and downs. We thank you, O Lord, for the very gift of Christ, for his life and for his death and his resurrection. We thank you that in him and him only can we know fullness of life. Can we receive your grace? Can we come to life with joy and with hope? As we come together, O Lord, this day to celebrate at the Lord's table, we are reminded that we come hoping to be worthy of the life that you have called us to, the life of believers. We come to share in the bread of life at the communion table, and we are nourished by this meal because it is a memory, it's a remembrance of your Son, and it's a reminder that you continue to feed us daily. O Lord God, as we gather here as a congregation, we are mindful of those who hunger and thirst after you. We pray, O Lord, that we might find opportunities and invitations to have them know you better. And in knowing you better, we would find more ways to fulfill your purpose and your mission, the mission that is yours. We come together, O Lord, this day, and we are mindful not only of those who hunger and thirst, but of those who mourn and those who battle disease and illness. We lift up to you on strong arms of faith the names of all those who are hurting this day. And we pray, O Lord, that you would offer a word of comfort and hope, that you would be there for strength, that you would offer your encouragement and you would provide your perseverance. We pray, O Lord, for family members and friends who are caregivers, and we pray as well that you would strengthen them for the journey that they are on. Truly, may they know that you walk with them through all the painful and difficult days of our lives. We pray, O Lord, for our nation, and we pray for our leaders, and we pray that you would continue to guide them with your wisdom, that they might make careful decisions about how your children are cared for. We pray, O Lord, for those in our community who also are in decision-making responsibilities. And we pray that you would guide them as well. Be with your children around the globe, O Lord, this day, who are in the midst of difficult times, natural disasters, homelessness, and feeling physical hunger. May we, in our small way, in our prayers and in our giving, show them Christ through all that we do. O Holy God, this day we pray for this congregation. We pray that truly we would be about your purposes, O Lord. And we pray as well that you would just continue to guide us, that we might be faithful, that we might lead a life worthy of your calling, and that truly we would be doing your will today and every day. We pray this in your Son's name, your Son who truly is the bread of life. Amen.